I hope you will open your Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John's Gospel, the 12th chapter. Read along as I read aloud the first 8 verses of John 12. I invite you to hear the reading of God's Word. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." The Word of God. It's a dinner. It's a banquet in honor of Jesus. After all, just days earlier, he has raised Lazarus from the dead, proving that he is the resurrection and the life. It's time to celebrate. Mary, one of Lazarus' sisters, is there, doing what she always seems to be doing, bowing at the feet of Jesus, and here worshiping him with extravagant love. Martha is there also, another sister of Lazarus. Two words for her: Martha serves. Her heart is filled with love for Jesus, and so she serves. This is an incredible story. In fact, it has been called the sweetest story of uncalculating and lavish love. Think about how it must have smelt. This expensive perfume fills the room. Everybody smells the sweetness of its odor. But, can I say it this way? If you sniff a little more, there's a sinister smell here also. It's sort of like the beginning of The Lord of the Rings, that beautiful start in Hobbiton when the scene is pastoral, everything is wonderful and idyllic. And quickly it turns to something sinister, because evil is brewing in the land. And evil is brewing in the heart of Judas and in Jerusalem as well. Oh, the room is filled with the sweetness of perfume. But soon a stench will take over. Already in the heart of Judas, according to verse 4, he is poised to betray Jesus. In verses 9 through 11, they're plotting to kill Lazarus and Jesus. And the very first verse says, it's the time of the Passover. And this is Jesus' last Passover. Even though it's the middle of John's Gospel, it actually, chapter 12, starts the final week of his life. It's a matter of days before the Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, is crucified. That's the real atmosphere of this story. The sweet smell of perfume. But evil is brewing in the heart of Judas. And evil is brewing 2 miles away in Jerusalem. Jesus is soon to be crucified. But this is a love story. And because we're looking at, as a church, how to love Jesus more, let's look at this sweetest of all stories of uncalculating and lavish love and see if we can learn anything from it that'll help us love Jesus more. The right place to start is verses 1 and 2. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. What a moment for Jesus, and no doubt a moment for Lazarus also. There are guests there. We're not told how many. Lazarus doesn't speak a single word. Don't you wish he did? We can only imagine the questions that must have been asked Lazarus, who has recently been raised from the dead. Lazarus, how did it feel when your soul re-entered your body after you had been dead 4 days? Or Lazarus, what did you see while you were dead? Were you conscious? Did you see God? Hey, Lazarus, did you want to come back? These questions must have been asked. Who knows their answer? I don't. What I'm trying to illustrate, it is a thrilling moment. Jesus is there. Lazarus is there. And it's a dinner in honor of Jesus. And you know why? He is infinitely worthy of our celebrating. He really is the resurrection and the life, the giver of not only physical life to Lazarus, but spiritual life to us. And he is worthy of our worship and our celebration every day and all the time. And that's what they're doing here. Martha is there. Don't you just love Martha? 2 words about Martha. Martha served. You can see her going about her duties to and fro, bringing the dishes, serving, and I'll guarantee you she's serving with a smile. You would. Her brother is sitting there, raised from the dead. What we have here is a picture of one who obeys the word of the psalmist. She serves the Lord with gladness. It's her love gift to Jesus. Notice it says 2 words, Martha serves. It never says Martha complains. That's good news for Martha. You remember her story, don't you? We talked about it a week or so ago. Jesus on another occasion comes into Bethany. Unannounced, unexpected. Martha busies herself with the preparations of a meal. Mary, her sister, sits at the feet of Jesus and listens to his word. She's got to cook a meal for 13 people, for crying out loud. So she goes in and interrupts Jesus. Jesus, don't you care that my sister isn't helping? Tell her to help me. And Jesus rebukes her. He knows Martha is upset. She's frustrated. She's complaining about her sister. Tell her to help me. And ever so gently, Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're worried. You're upset about all these things. Mary has chosen the one needful thing. It will not be taken away from her. And the story ends. Martha gently rebuked. Mary exalted. One wonders, did she learn her lesson? It's a lesson we all need to learn. Here, Martha serves. That's it. Martha serves. Serve the Lord with gladness. Can you see the smile on her face? Jesus has done something magnificent for her. She loves Jesus. Do you want to know what loving Jesus looks like? It looks like this. Martha served. Serving Jesus is what it looks like. Serve the Lord with gladness. And Mary's there also. Oh, how precious is verse 3. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. Where is Mary? Where she always is in the Gospels, at the feet of Jesus. Earlier, as I said, at the feet of Jesus, carefully listening to his word, soaking in the truth through her ears into her soul. Later, in John 11, her brother Lazarus has died. He's been buried for 4 days, and finally Jesus shows up. And she's told that Jesus is here. The Lord, the teacher, has arrived. And she runs to the place where Jesus is. And the verses tell us that she fell at the feet of Jesus. Taking this posture of humility before her Lord. And she says, Lord, had you been here, my brother would not have died. And she pours out her grieving and her sorrow at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus is so deeply moved. He sees the weeping and the tears coursing down Mary's cheeks. And that's where we read the shortest verse in all the Bible. Jesus wept. One wonders if they stood so close, if their tears mingled in the dust on the ground. Because Jesus enters into our sorrows. He's the God who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or think, but he is also the God who weeps with his people. He enters into our sorrows, and he knows them. And here is Mary listening to Jesus, and here is Mary pouring out her sorrows at the feet of Jesus. And now, in John 12, Mary is here. Worshiping, pouring out her love by means of pouring out an expensive vial of perfume on the feet of Jesus. And this is the good stuff. This isn't the stuff that you buy at the dollar store. This is the good stuff. It's called nard. It's called perfume. Judas will later say, why didn't we sell this for 300 denarii and give it to the poor? 300 denarii equals a full year's salary. And she's pouring it out on the feet of Jesus. What we have here is a public, costly, humble act of adoration. It's extravagant love. And she is doing this simply because she loves Jesus. She is totally devoted to Jesus. That's the thing about Mary. Mary loves Jesus. She really loves him. And it's not just a trickle of love. It's a gushing spring of love flowing out of her heart toward Jesus. You could say that Mary is joining us in singing when we sing 10,000 reasons for my heart to sing. Mary, why is your heart singing an extravagant love for Jesus? Why all this waste, Mary? But don't you see my brother's alive? Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Oh, if I could just tell you all the things I've learned from the lips of Jesus as I have sat at His feet and listened to Him. Oh, the grace. Oh, the sweetness. Oh, the freeing truth that I've heard from Jesus. You see, this is a converted woman. A forgiven woman. She's a changed person. A changed woman. She's growing in her love for Jesus. And she's devoted. She's a committed woman. And there are thousands of reasons for her to sing the praise of God. Pouring out her love on the feet of Jesus. I don't think I'm reading too much into the story to suggest that there is a sense in which, though this is very, very public, it is also simultaneously a moment between just Mary and Jesus. It seems as though Mary has only eyes for Jesus. The guests are talking. Martha is serving. Lazarus is answering the questions. And here comes Mary to the feet of Jesus. Derek Thomas is a minister I love to listen to. And he tells a story in a sermon on this very story about how early in his ministry, he's a pastor, he was very discouraged and troubled and anxious about some difficulties and some problems that were going on in his congregation. And he just didn't know what to do. Well, one day, Pastor Derek goes to visit a woman whose name is Mrs. Spears. He identifies her as a dear, dear lady, 101 years young. And she knows about the anxiety that Pastor Derek is experiencing. And she looks at the pastor with a piercing eye, and she only has one eye. She lost the other to cancer. And with this piercing gaze, she said, "Pastor Derek, see Jesus only in the picture. See only Jesus in the picture." Reminding her pastor to fix his eyes on the one who is to be the supreme object of his heart's delight and love. See Jesus in the picture. And he says hardly a week goes by, though decades have lapsed, that he doesn't remember that great advice. That seems to be what Mary is doing here. In the picture, it's a big picture. The guest, Lazarus, Martha serves. But Mary is here. She's not pouring out her love extravagantly at the feet of Jesus just to look good in front of the guest, just to impress others, just to be praised for doing it. Her motive is not attention or accolade. She's just loving Jesus. You might say she's lost in wonder, love, and praise. And so it's a very personal thing, though it's public. Did you know Jesus expects that sort of love from us? He really does. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." But Mary does. Martha loves Jesus. She serves. Mary loves Jesus at his feet, extravagantly wasting her perfume. Pouring it out in devotion to Jesus as a way of saying, "No one matters to me in all this world more than you, Jesus. My heart has 10,000 reasons to sing. And there she is worshiping. So, there's Martha. There's Mary. And now there's Judas. And we read his story in verse 4. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bags, he used to help himself to what was put in it. Mary's heart was devoted to Jesus in love. She's a worshiper. Judas's heart contradicts the treasure that Jesus is. He's a thief. You know what's so unnerving about Judas? He looks like a lover of Jesus. He's been traveling with Jesus for years. Oh, the miracles Judas must have seen with his eyes. Oh, the authoritative teaching he must have heard with his ears. And he is the trusted keeper of the fund. He looks like a lover of Jesus. But his heart loves something else. Money. Money. You want an example of what Jesus means when he says you cannot serve both God and money? Judas. Oh, he looks down and he sees this perfume filling up the atmosphere of the house, and he sees potential profit spilled out on the floor for himself. He poses as a humanitarian. He's a thief. That's what Judas is. You can't be a lover of Jesus if you're a lover of money. It's what Paul means when he says the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. It's not a sin to have money. To prepare for a rainy day, to save for retirement, but to love it, and we all know the difference. It is the root of all sorts of evil, and Judas will eventually sell Jesus for a handful of coins. For just a handful of coins. Back in the Victorian era, there was a somewhat famous philosopher. His last name is Russin. And one day he was lecturing in that era in a classroom, and he told the story about a ship that's at sea. And the ship is loaded with treasure. And as the ship made its journey, suddenly it began to take on water and sink. And one of the sailors on the ship began to tie gold and treasure to his waist. And later the ship was found at the bottom of the sea, and the sailor was found there with the money tied to his waist, the gold tied to his waist. And the philosopher asked his class, when that man was sinking, did he have the gold or did the gold have him? And you know that the gold had him. And the gold had Judas's heart. Where your treasure is. Where your treasure is. That's what has you. That's what poses. Where your treasure is, Jesus says it like this, there your heart is also. Are you seeing a picture emerge? Loving Jesus looks like serving him. Emulate Martha. Loving Jesus looks like extravagantly adoring him. emulate Mary. Loving Jesus means not loving money. Learn from Judas. John Bloom writes, in Judas's example, Jesus warns us that the love of money can be so deceptive that we can wander to the point where we are willing to sell eternal treasures for a handful of coins. The seductive power of wealth must make us tremble. So there are these three. And now it's Jesus' turn to speak to Judas. Verse 7. Leave her alone. I love it. Leave her alone. Don't bother her. Isn't it good when someone has a critical spirit? Jesus stands for it. Leave her alone. And then something odd. Jesus says here in verse 7, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. Now Jesus isn't being callous to the poor. He has developed a whole theology and rationale for loving and helping the poor. But here he says, you will always have that to deal with. In a tangible way, you won't always have me here. He knows the cross is imminent. And so he says of Mary, look at verse 7, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. It's hard to know what's going on in this verse. I read five commentaries. They're all arguing. And I can't clear it up for you. Does it mean this? She only poured out so much of the perfume. Jesus is encouraging her to save the rest for the day of his burial. Maybe so. Another version reads, she did it in preparation for my burial. In other words, this act is in preparation for what she knows will soon take place, my burial. Regardless of what view you take, there is something extraordinary here that Mary gets that seems to go over the heads of everybody else. She believes Jesus is going to die. And she is saying, I want to do something for my Lord before he dies. I want to do something that shows my love for him. And if you wonder, well, where did Mary get it? She sat at the feet of Jesus and she listened. She listened. I think that's possibly the answer. She knows that Jesus is about to go to the cross. And so she pours her love for Jesus onto his feet. When I finished writing the notes I just shared with you, I wrote on a piece of paper, I want to love Jesus like Mary. What about you? Do I see a hand? You remember the old preachers, do I see that hand? I see a hand. I want to love Jesus like Mary. And then I read this quote from John Newton, who wrote, you know, the great hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. This is what he said. So much forgiven, so little love for Jesus. You ever feel that way? My heart has 10,000 reasons to sing his praise. So much forgiveness, so much blessing, so little love. I think the Lord was trying to teach me that this morning. You'll get a hoot out of this. Before the prayer meeting, I was parked a mile down the street going over my notes, being spiritual and all that. And my truck wouldn't crank. So I had to walk a mile to church. I'm not in the kind of condition that I need to be doing that sort of thing. And the clouds were up there, and I'm saying, well, Jesus, you know, if you want to soak me, that's entirely up to you. You're sovereign. You're sovereign. And as the further I walk, the more frustrated I become. And I began to think to myself, well, now this is extravagant love for Jesus. This is extravagant. You see how easy it is? Great love for Jesus at his feet. But there are times when we think the rain's going to come down. Where is that extravagant? I understand. All I'm saying is I understand John Newton. So much grace, so much forgiveness, so much blessing, so many reasons to sing, so little love for Jesus. Well, I think Mary had days when it rained on her too. So what do we do? Listen to Charles Spurgeon. Do not try to pump yourselves up into a certain degree of love to Christ by some extraordinary means. Go and live with him. Meditate upon him continually. Picture to yourself his sufferings for you. And then you will love him more. Just see Jesus in the picture. Live with him in the scriptures. Speak words of adoring praise to him. When your heart feels little love, confess that to him. Give him everything. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And keep praying for more and more extravagant love. And realize this. Jesus Christ cannot possibly love you more than he does. Jesus does not have to pray for more love for you. He loves you totally, completely, irreversibly. And so as we are growing in our love for him, it is a grace pursuit. Oh, Jesus, I love you today. And I want to love you extravagantly. And I want to love you more and more. While your love for me will never change, oh, Jesus, change my love for you. To love you more and more. Oh, that the people of Christ would pray in such a manner. Let's do just that. We sing in one of our hymns, O Lord, oh, for grace. Oh, for grace to love you more. So often we feel like the hymn writer, so much forgiven, so little love. But thank you that you gladly receive little love. And just as you increase faith in you, you increase love for you. Oh, Jesus, give us extravagant, intimate love for you, the kind of love that just pours out our whole self to you. And loves you supremely above all else. What a privilege to go through life knowing that you can't possibly love us with any more intensity than you already do. And that you'll never leave our side or separate yourself from us. Oh, for grace to love you more. Free our hearts to sing your praises. There's 10,000 reasons and more. Amen.